I thought you'd enjoy them. And they'll be back. They'll sing for us again this evening. All right, let's take our Bibles, if you will, please, and turn to Exodus chapter 20. We're going to finish up what we started last week, and I think we'll have, of course, a Bible conference next week. And I've got one more message I want to do out of this. You say, well, this is commandment number 10. What are we going to do? Add a number 11. No, but you'll see when we get there how we're going to go. Number 11, thou shalt not sleep during the preacher's message. No, my old pastor said he was a yeller and a screamer too, and he said, listen, if you can sleep while I'm preaching, you go ahead and sleep. You need your sleep. But anyway, Exodus chapter 20, verse number 17, and we've been talking about these things, and again, you know, this, I know, you're gonna have this, you probably are saying this in your sleep now. That's good. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate, think about, mutter to yourself day and night. When our kids were growing up, you know how little kids' songs they do? They had this one little song that they would do, and I think Sherry Lewis would sing it. Remember Sherry Lewis and Lamb Chop and all that? It was back in the olden days there, but she's singing this song called, this is a song that never ends, and it goes on and on, my friends. Some people started singing it, not knowing what it was, and they'll continue singing it forever just because this is a song that doesn't end. And they would sing these songs, and they go over and over and over. And you lay awake at night, you're hearing this stupid song going over and over and over and over in your head, and it just burns it in there. But the fact is, that's what God's Word's supposed to do. Now, the funny thing is, old Satan likes to push it out your other ear. It comes in one ear, and he just shoves it right on out the other side before it gets a chance to catch on. We have to, on purpose, decide, I'm going to listen to the Word of God. I'm going to hang on to the Word of God. And I'm going to live by the Word of God. I'm not going to let it depart out of my mouth without that, so I may observe. I'm going to pay attention, watch myself, make sure that I observe. I'm going to observe, make sure that I do all that's written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. If I had a book I could give you, there's a lot of books out there on the market, but it was a guaranteed way to make $1 million. No one has ever, ever done what it said there and not made their $1 million. You know, they would be a $1 million seller. You know how to do that? You know how to do that? Sell a book that says how to make $1 million, and you make $1 million. That's how you make a million. But anyway, everybody would want it. God says, here's how. Really, when it's all said and done, you lay your head on the pillow the last time, you're going to say, you know what? God's been good to me. It's been good. We've made progress. We're moving in the right direction. There's been some success. We've seen some things. You know, listen, it's so often we see multi-generations of Christians, and you talk about a first-generation Christian, and that's somebody who was in sin, realize their sin and how sin was hurting them. Usually this is from as an adult. And they say, you know what? I don't want that anymore. I want what God has given me. The change of attitude, a change of thinking, repentance, that is actually Brother Nathan was saying in Sunday school, it's not just a change in actions. It's a change of attitude that leads to a change of actions. But says, my change of attitude, I need what God has for me. What I have for me is not enough. It's a change of attitude. And the fact is, if I really knew that, I would change what I do. If I really believe that what God's Word said, then I'm going to change what I do. And so I need to observe. I want the Word of God, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, to make a difference in my life. Now, when he says the law, as we have said before, it talked about the Ten Commandments. That was it. Now, there's some other things back here in the law that are really just expounding on those Ten Commandments. It really isn't anything new. There's some applications and so forth. But we have that you're not supposed to have any other God. We're not supposed to make up our own gods. We're not supposed to take God lightly. We're supposed to let him make a difference in our life. If he says rest, let us rest. You know what? We get a day off and we don't take it. He says, you take a day off and I'll pay. You take a day off and I'll make sure you still have enough at the end of the week. But we don't take it. Why is it? I think it's because we don't trust him. Then it says, honor our mother and father. But the fact is, it tells mother and father to teach your kids the law. That's what it says in Deuteronomy 6. You kids, parents, teach your kids the law. And so you kids, while your parents are teaching the law, you honor them. You pay attention. You do what they said to do, and it'll help you too. We'll be able to move on from generation to generation. I got to talking about first generations. The first generation gets saved are all fired up because they know what it's like to live in the world. And they know what it's like to get saved. They know what it's like to have a new life in Christ. And then the kids kind of come up in that generation. If we're not careful, if we don't pass that on to our kids, the kids just take it for granted. They think life has always been good. They think life is always good. They think life doesn't you don't have a lot of that mess. The corruptions in the world through lust. And so they forget about the fact that, listen, we got to keep in the book of the law. And there's a lot of parents who say, well, as long as my kids don't give me any trouble, they're not being hauled into court and in by the police, and they're not in the principal's office all the time, and we can get along, then we're okay. They're good kids. Well, they still need to be trained. They still need to know the Word of God. They still need to be taught. And so as generation goes by, and all of a sudden we've forgotten what got us here. You got to stick with what got you there. Or you won't be there very long. Stick with the Word of God. So you got to teach your kids. You got to pass this on to the next generation. And so we need to keep it moving, to honor thy father. And then it says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, not put up with lying, really what it means. And then it says in verse 17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And I said last week, I think this kind of summarizes the whole thing. We want what we don't have. You tell a kid you can't have something, that's exactly what they want. It's amazing. You give them lots of it, they don't want it anymore. Well, I loved that when I was a kid, but that's stupid, Daddy. But if you tell them they can't have it, then they want it. Human nature. So we're going to talk about this, and Lord willing, finish this up today. And we're going to do Thou Shalt Not Covet Part 2. But we're going to kind of talk about how to stop coveting. How to stop the coveting. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your blessings. And these folks have been very patient. We've gone through these things step by step by step. And Lord, I pray that you'll work in our hearts today. Pray that you'll teach us some things. Every one of us have things in our lives that you need to bring to our attention. Every one of us, myself included. So Lord, I pray that you'll do the work in each of our hearts exactly where we need it done. Holy Spirit, you know I can't do it without you. In fact, I can't do it at all, but you can. So allow me to be your vessel today. You've done such great work. And just the last few months here, we've just seen you do such great things. Lord, I pray that you'll just continue your work here this morning. I need you. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. What I hope, I'm going to finish the ten commandments today. Now, in many ways, this last of the commandments summarizes the problem found in the rest of the commandments. Coveting is yearning, longing, craving something that is not our own. I don't need to have some fleshly desire satisfied in order to have satisfaction. In fact, if I wait for have every fleshly desire satisfied, Satan will make sure that I've got another one that needs to be satisfied. And then there's going to be another one. In fact, it never fills up. You know, if you got a car with this many bells and whistles, you want one with one more. If you got a house that's 1,000 square feet, you want one that's 1,200. You got 1,200, you want 1,500. You got 1,500, you want 3,000. You want 3,000, you want 4,500. You know, it's just amazing. It seems like we never have what we want. I don't need to take what others have to get what I want. Watch me. God will provide my needs. I should ask of Him. There's no need to steal. I should work so I have to give. Lying never gets me ahead of the game. Slander and gossip and cheating and scheming means you either don't believe that God can provide for you or you don't want what God has provided for you. Let me put a couple points back in your mind here from last week. That coveting means to love something, to crave something, to yearn something, as I said, to have a hankering for. Just can't get rid of that hankering. Coveting is not simple admiration. You can appreciate something without coveting it, wanting it to have for your own. Someone who covets may be willing to cheat, to lie, to steal, even kill to get what they want. Coveting is saying that God is not providing for me as he should. Either we are coveting something we do not need or coveting something that God is not providing. And the lack of God's provision is not necessarily because God cannot provide, but must be something we are doing or not doing that we should be doing that's holding back God's provision. He said he'll provide our needs. If he provides our needs, he'll give us what we need. And if we're not getting what we need, then maybe we're not seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, because if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all those things are be added unto you. So maybe the reason we don't have what we need is not because God can't do it. Maybe he's trying to get our attention. We ask, we don't have, because we ask amiss, James says. We ask it to consume it of our own lust, to just simply make ourselves feel better. Some people don't, they ask, but they don't get because they don't have faith. And listen, ask, believe, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like the sea tossed to and fro, and a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We say, well, I don't know. We ask, we kind of play games with God. We need to settle some things on those issues. It's not God's fault. The lack of God's provision is not because God cannot provide. Coveting is probably one of the most frequent sins, the most flagrant sins, and the most frequent and most accepted, promoted by our society. Coveting is a heart and a mind issue that may find its way into our actions, but what we're saying is, I need it. We talked about some coveting issues last week. It says, don't covet thy neighbor's house, his household, his way of life. His family. That's all part of the house. You're not supposed to covet his wife. You're not supposed to covet the neighbor's manservant, his maidservant. You're not supposed to covet the man's ox or his ass or his car or his truck or his tractor or his lawnmower. And if he didn't cover it all, he says, thou shalt not covet anything that is thy neighbor. If we missed anything, he says, don't covet anything that's his. Now let me give you something new here this morning. Number one, this morning, coveting is a desire to have, and we ended up with this last week, but didn't quite get finished with it, a desire to have what the world has to offer. We're not necessarily looking for what God wants us to have. We're coveting something that the world has to offer. Now, God gives us everything we need. Now, James 1:13 says, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted, you get this down, when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. When is he tempted? When he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God has not changed from who he was before the foundation of the world. He's the same God. He still loves. He still loves us enough to give us his only begotten Son to die on a cross and pay for our sins. You can't get any more love than this. Herein it is love, not that he loved us. Not that we loved him, but he loved us. First loved us and gave us his Son to be the propitiation, the amends maker for our sins. And not ours only, but the sins of the whole world. That's love. Psalm 34:8 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints. He didn't say, fear the Lord, O ye heathen. He's talking to people who are supposed to know God. Fear ye him, O ye saints, for there's no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Psalm 34, 10. Mark it down. They that seek the Lord shall not want, have need of, feel like they don't have enough of any good thing. Now, we may want some things that are not so good. We may want some things that God knows is going to get us into trouble. We may want some things that's going to make us like a little child. The prosperity of a child, the prosperity of a fool shall destroy him. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, so you give the child everything at once, you'll destroy him. You'll destroy him. You're teaching them to covet. You're teaching them that the desires of the world is what's going to make them happy. It's not. Things are nice. Nothing wrong with them. But they come and they go. Naked we come in the world, and naked we're going to leave. Job said, blessed be the name of the Lord. Psalm 84:10 says, for a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. A Lord of hosts, blessed is a man that trusteth in thee. Psalm 84:11. Mark it down. He gives us what we need when we do what he asks. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. At the end of that passage, verse 3. This book of the law shall not depart out of their mouth, but thou shalt observe to do according to all, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. There's no reason for us to not have what we need and be content unless we are causing separation between us and God. I'm not talking about a prosperity gospel. I'm saying having what you need. Now, there are some times it shows up in the ta-da nick of time. But God is faithful, and he's true. And the fact is, if he's shorthanding you a little bit of food, it could be we need it. When we were out of college, talk about that last week, we were out of college, I ate a lot of beans and rice, worked hard on the loading dock. I lost, about 40-some pounds in 3 months. And I felt great. Really? Went home, people thought I was sick because I wasn't quite this big, but I wasn't hurting any, you know. But and I went, we went home for Christmas. They said, "Are you okay? You're not sick? You don't have cancer or something?" You know, it was awful. They were really worried about us. I said, "No, just working," and that's all I was doing. And we didn't have a lot of fancy stuff. But you know, the Bible even talks to us to be careful with the king's dainties. Isaiah 59. Would you turn to that with me? I want to walk through this passage with you. Isaiah 59, verse number 1. I'm teaching you some principles, and then I'm going to give you a couple statements. Isaiah 59. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah. Isaiah 59, verse 1. I want you to look at this. Think about this in the context of saying, see, coveting is saying God's not doing his job. Really, it is. We're saying God's not doing his job. I ought to have that. Forgetting about the timing, the right time, whatever is right for us, whatever good for us. Isaiah 59:1 says, look, it says, behold, that word behold says, look here. Give me your attention. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, he will not hear me. Now, I said, when I started this, I said, when we started this months ago, I said, God has given us a guaranteed formula for success if we will observe to do according to all that's written therein, because he'll make our way prosperous and we'll have good success. Now, his hand is not shortened. The problem, you say, well, he's not listening to me. What separates us from him hearing us? Our sins. So what happens? We go about not obeying the book of the law, doing as we want. And of course, you know, we went through this, and every one of those, we want to have loopholes in every one of all 10 of those things. The fact is, listen, there's not one of us who probably has not broken in one way or another all of them. I never killed anybody. Did you ever despise somebody just because you weren't on earth? Close enough. That's what Jesus said. The sin starts in the heart. It may come out in action. It may not. But the sin occurs when it occurs in the heart. Now he says here, I'll give you what you need. So we don't have what we need because our sin has separated us from the face of God. So now what we do is, instead of getting right with God, instead of admitting that we have this issue, instead of coming to him and laying it all out, being transparent before him, we don't have what we want, so now we covet what we don't have, but we don't have it because we coveted what the world does. We want what the world has. Look at verse 3. For your hands are defiled with blood. We turn a blind eye, for instance, to abortion. Even our president, who's not the most godly man in the world, says that abortion is more morally wrong. It says, and your fingers, he says, we have your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. We take things that are not ours. He says, your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. Say a little shady joke here, or laugh at this, and laugh at that, and then we wonder what. Now, see, well, I'll never be perfect. That's right. But do you confess your sins? You confess your sins, he's faithful and just forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you say you have not sinned, you make God a liar and the truth is not in you. He knows we're not perfect. He wants us to walk in fear of him, humbly before our God. That's our duty of man. Look at verse 4. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity, all the stuff that think is going to get them ahead, and speak lies and conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed beneath breaketh out into a viper. Their web shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. It's basically saying this. You ever hear the saying, you know, oh, what tangled webs we weave when at first we practice to deceive. You know, we kind of connive and scheme. You know, if I say this to this person and get this person upset, we can do this and I can work around. I'll get what I want. He says, that's going to work and carry about as much weight as a spider's web. You're going to end up, you think you got it all worked out and it's not going to hold you. It's going to come out. It's going to be a mess. So we'll do the same things about things that we covet. Well, I want this, I want this, I want that, I want this, you know. Well, you know, if God wanted us to have it, he'd give it to you. Did you pray to him? Well, but he didn't give it to me. But I know I ought to have it. Well, he said, no. Maybe there's something else. I can't tell you how many times in my life, I mean hundreds and hundreds of times, when I thought this is the way it has to be, and God didn't make it work out. And a year and a half later, I found out why.
Farther along we'll know all about it. Farther along we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. You'll understand it all by and by.
I think there's a lot of things we covet. We think we've got it. We've got it all worked out, and we're doing our little deal. See, that's what's happening there. We want these things, and we're going to figure out a way to do it. Verse 7 says, their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Well, how can that be if we're meditating on His Word day and night? Oh. Wasting and destruction are in their path. Verse 8, the way of peace they know not. And there's no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. I've had people say, don't tell me there's peace in this world. How could God let this happen? Because He gave you a free choice. He gave you a free will. And the mess that's here is not His fault. It's our fault. It's man's fault. And yet He said, I'll fix it if you'll let me fix it. I'll fix it for you. If you personally want to come to me and says, I'll come right back. You seek Him with your whole heart, you'll find Him. Draw nigh to God and He'll draw nigh to you. But what's He say? Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. That's what it all goes together with, drawing nigh. Verse 9. Judgment far from us. Neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity, for brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope as it had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears and mourn like the doves. We look for judgment, but there is none. For salvation, but it's far off from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us. As for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Listen, we have not because we are walking away from the Lord who does have. And then we blame Him. We perverteth our way and we fretteth against the Lord. We covet what the world has to offer because we believe it's going to make our lives better. 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, he loveth the Father. The love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The lusts of the world pass away. And the things that we are willing to sin in order to get are gone. But the consequences of the sins that it took to get them stick around a long time. The Bible calls them our deceitful lusts. If our deceitful lusts did not convince us that we must have something that we don't already have, we would be content with what we have and we would not sin to get what we don't have. You follow me? Sin destroys because we believe our lusts. Again, back to James 1:14. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it finished, bringeth forth death. We talk about lust, we think about physical lust. Lust is just a desire to have something to please us. The lust of the flesh, okay. But the lust of the eyes, the desire to have. And the pride of life, the desire to be something. We covet things, and we go out to get these things, and those things bring forth death. The problem is our lusts are lying to us. Ephesians 4:22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the former way of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye may put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We need to have the thinking of our minds remade. Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I've got to change the way I think. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. That will change my mind when I let the word of God control it. When I let the word of God control what I'm thinking, it will change what I'm doing. But even more than that, it changes the heart, which is where sin begins, where righteousness begins, where repentance begins. We covet because we don't have. We don't have because we've been too busy coveting what the world has instead of desiring what God wants us to have. Desire, in fact, more than that, desiring to know Him. Now, let me give a couple things here. Number two, overcoming covetousness. You ready for this? Now, the process is, if I change my thinking, the renewing of my mind, but to do that, Romans 12 says I've got to present my body a living sacrifice. Now, you know what I'm saying? I give up ownership of my life. But by the way, God takes very good care of those things that He owns. Better than I can. Present my body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him, which is my... That only makes sense. And He says, we will be made new by the renewing of our mind, the way we think. So overcoming covetous, the first thing I want to give you, letter A here, love others. How do you get rid of covetousness? Love others. If you love your neighbor, you will not covet what they have. You'll be glad they have what they have. Romans 13:9 tells me this. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. When we receive Christ as our Savior, we become a new creation in Christ. If we will yield to that new spirit that's inside of us, we will become every day more like Him. Well, how do you yield to it? This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. We're right back where we came from. Ephesians 5:2 says, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. This doesn't look good on Christians, he says. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are convenient, that are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man. He throws that in the middle of all that stuff. Coveting isn't that bad. No one knows I'm even doing it. God does. No whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. In other words, don't allow anyone to lie to you and convince you that coveting is not that bad. He says, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving, or showing, demonstrating what is acceptable in the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. If you want to get rid of your covetousness, Let God put love in your heart. Now, wait a minute. 1 John tells us, he that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Well, how do you know him? Go back to 2 Peter chapter 1. He said, all those great and precious promises in the knowledge of him. So how do you do that? Give all diligence that you add to your faith virtue, and virtue, knowledge. Know him. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. Let it be part of who you are. It really will save you from this mess. Love. Let me give you another one. Let it be. Going right along with that. We want to love, if we want to get rid of covetousness, which really I think is what caused a lot of this other stuff, we need to grow in the Word of God. Grow in the Word of God. Coveting is a spiritual problem. If we loved others, we would not be jealous of the good fortune of others. And I read this, I quoted this here, 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And we can be, as again, 2 Peter, we can be partakers of the divine nature and thus escape the corruptions in the world through lust. If we will add to our faith the Word of God. Let me give you letter C. Focus on the Lord, and God takes care of your desires. This is important. Listen to me. You focus on the Lord and God will take care of your desires. Psalm 37:3 says this. It's a familiar passage. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. See, I don't have to trust me. I don't have to be jealous of what somebody else has. What I need to do is get myself right with him, live with him, let him be my desire, and he'll take care of the rest. That doesn't mean you don't go to work. No, if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. You know, he told Adam, go out and dress the garden. Go out and work in the field there. Go out and do it. That's all fine. It's all part of what we're supposed to do. But we're so busy trying to get something that without work. We're trying to some kind of scheme. And that's not what he says. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of thine heart. And again, there's two things here. He's going to give you the right desires. He's going to give you the love for others. You're not going to be so worried about you as you are about them. And then when he gives you the desires of the heart, he gives you the right desires, then he'll fulfill those desires. Because they're good. Let me give you another one. Letter D. I'm going to get rid of covetousness. Be content. Be content. Contentment is an act of faith. Contentment is an act of faith. To be content is basically saying, God has my back. God, everything, I just need to be where he wants me to be, do what he wants me to do, say what he wants me to say. I just need to do what he wants. Submit myself unto him. Well, wait a minute. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble, doesn't he? So humble yourselves, therefore, in the mighty hand of God, and he shall lift you up in due time. He'll give you what we need. Luke 3:14, Jesus says, well, it says the soldiers likewise demanded of Jesus, saying, and what shall we do as a sign of repentance, change of mind? They said to them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Well, so I don't think it's good. Well, listen, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. Listen, watch this. Contentment is a learned response. Philippians 4:11. Not that I speak in respect of want, Paul says, for I have learned in whatsoever state, I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to abase and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. God has given me what I'm supposed to have. Be content. Letter E. Kind of goes along with that. Lack of contentment can cause great damage. Now listen to me. Lack of contentment can cause great damage. 1 Timothy 6:6 says this, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will, it's their will to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." Now listen to me. He says, we can covet what everybody else has, and if we're not careful, it's going to get us into a mess that we can't get out. And the consequences are going to stick around a whole lot longer than that little sin that we enjoyed. But he says, here's what you do. Man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness. Do right. Just do what God told you to do. Godliness. Think like God thinks. Well, how do I know that? This is the mind of God. Open it up every day. Let him listen to it. Do right. Think right, godliness, and then here we go. Faith, just trust him. Let his love, it says love, let his love shine through you. Watch this. Patience. Cheerful endurance. I don't know what God's got up his sleeve, but God's got something up his sleeve. He always does. So let's just wait and see what he's going to do. Before I do something stupid, and get myself, oh, listen, if I do something stupid, I will probably have sinned. What does sin do? Separate me from God. So now I'm going the wrong direction because I just simply wouldn't wait on him. So that I could mount up with wings as eagles. And then it says meekness. You know what that means? Meekness is not weakness. Moses was called the meekest man in all time. And he led millions of people out of, he walked up there and pointed his little bony finger in front of Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." Meekness is not weakness. I'll tell you what meekness is. Meekness is saying, I understand who I am in relationship to God. I'm nothing. But God can use me to do something. But on the other hand, since I'm nothing, meekness is saying, all right, I'm going to wait. And I'm not fussing with God. I'm not going to complain to God. I'm not going to give him a hard time. I'm going to simply wait for his timing. He makes all things beautiful in his time. He knows what to do. So, thou shalt not covet. How do I stop? That's the teens getting on the bus, by the way, if anybody new here. How do I stop? Focus on the Lord and not on the toys of this world. Grow in your faith. So then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Make no provision for the flesh, no place for the devil. Don't live as close to sin as you think you can and that you can still handle. Now we do that. Live as far away from sin as you can get, and you will less likely be drawn away of your own lust and enticed. That's that coveting. And sin is less likely to be conceived, and thus it will not bring forth sin, and sin will not bring forth death. Thou shalt not covet. You know, it's such an easy little thing, and we look at it like it's no big deal, but it is a big deal. If that's what's going to ruin my relationship with him, ruin his provision, ruin my ruin him making my way prosperous and having good success. Not worth it. You know when we covet, you know what we're trying to do? Make our way prosperous and have good success. So when we do it on our own, you know what we're saying? God can't. He's got his watch is slow. He fell asleep on the job. He's just not thinking. I'm going to tell him what he needs to do. A lot of folks want to serve the Lord in the position of an advisor. Let him be God. Let him be God. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to us again this morning. Lord, I pray that you work in our hearts. Our heads are back.